Good morning, everybody. My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, in case I haven't had a chance to meet you yet. I am going to finish up our 3 weeks getting us into this month of prayer and fasting, and I want to ask, how's it going so far? Yeah? Okay, good. I am so impressed with how many people jumped in last week. We have these connection cards that we ask people to fill out, these I'm fasting from commitment cards, and 460 people made a commitment to join us in this time. On Memorial Day weekend, nonetheless. And some of you guys are going for it. Like, I don't know if you spotted them when you walked in. We have all of the cards on display, so you're welcome to check those out on the way out today. And if you want to, stop and just pray over all of those people. Some of you guys are really in this to win it. And so we're going to leave those up all month long. We're going to add the cards that we get this week as well. It is so helpful for me knowing that I am not the only one going through this. I felt really connected to a lot of those cards. Like, oh, that sounds hard. Like, that also sounds hard. Last week, Renee talked about what this month of fasting could look like, which I hope if you missed, you'll go back and check it out on the podcast or our Facebook live stream. Today, I'm going to talk about what this month of prayer can look like. And in case you've been out the last couple of weeks, what's happening is we're joining in with the National Vineyard Movement to be a part of several weeks of prayer and fasting for the Holy Spirit to bless our churches in really specific ways. For us here, Ted joining us this morning begins this 3-year-long senior leadership transition that we've been talking about for the last 18 months. And that type of transition is happening throughout the nation to several different Vineyard churches. But we're also praying for lots of other things, too. We're praying for breakthrough and vision and new ministries and more people following Jesus and more people being introduced to the life-changing power of God's mercy and truth. This isn't a prayer and fast season born of, like, crisis or desperation, but, like, imagination for what our futures could look like together. And that includes your personal lives as well. We're splitting it between these 33 days that we're involved in. We're going to split it between the first 11 days are about our local church here. The next 11 will be about our personal lives. And then the final 11 will be about our National Vineyard family. And you may have caught a couple weeks ago that Steve said he is fasting from Diet Dr. Pepper, which is a big deal. It's a really big deal. Renee is fasting from browsing the internet. I'm giving up numbing myself with TV and movies for the month. And I watch a lot of TV. Like a lot, like too much. There's a lot of times that I'm finding myself lifting up these prayers to God. On Tuesday, I was sitting down to eat my lunch, and I had been watching something on YouTube for like a training thing that I had to do for my job. And so I was just up and thought, oh, I'll check out this video while I'm eating lunch. And like 3 minutes into it, I'm like, wait, does YouTube count? And of course YouTube counts. Like, of course that counts. So then I had to add that to the list of things, and I'm fasting. And it's okay to revise as you go along and add things in. Before we get started today, last week again was Memorial Day. There's a lot of people traveling. If you weren't here last week and you want to make a commitment, could you just raise your hands right now? We have some people coming around with these cards that you can fill out. These are completely anonymous. You don't have to put your name down. Just put down what you're fasting from, and we will go ahead and add them to that board later on this week. And you can just turn these in either at the Welcome Center or just drop them in the basket that's sitting right by those boards. And so we are going to start today by talking about prayer. So we're going to begin in Exodus chapter 33. We're going to jump into the deep end. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me to lead these people, but you haven't let me know who you're sending with me. You've also said, 'I know you by name and I'm pleased with you.' If you really are pleased with me, show me your ways so that I can know you and so that you will continue to be pleased with me. Remember, this nation is your people." And the Lord answered, "My presence will go with you and I will give you peace." And then Moses said to him, "If your presence is not going with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone ever know that you're pleased with your people and me unless you go with us? Then we will be different from all of the other people on the face of the earth." And the Lord answered Moses, "I will do what you have asked because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." And then Moses said, "Please, let me see your glory." We're going to get back to that in a moment, but let's talk about Moses and the Israelites and set the stage for what's happening here. So at the beginning of Moses' life, the Hebrew population has exploded and flourished and grown in Egypt, and they've been a blessing to all the people. But this new Pharaoh comes into power and perceives them as a threat. And so he enslaves the entire Israelite population, and he demands that all of the newborn and young Hebrew boys be drowned in the river. And so a woman places her son, her newborn son, in a basket in the river to avoid him from being drowned. And he floats down the river, and he manages to land like in the backyard of Pharaoh's family. And so Pharaoh's daughter finds the basket and eventually comes to raise this child as her own. And that child, of course, is Moses. And Moses grows up, and as he gets older, he starts to witness the brutality of the Egyptians against the Hebrew people who he knows are his kin. One day, when he's sure that he's alone and he's sure there are no other Egyptians around, he actually goes and he kills an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew man, and he hides the body, but the story gets spread around. Too many people saw it, and so he realizes he needs to sever ties with his Egyptian family, and he flees into the land of Midian. And one day in the land of Midian, he's sitting by a well, and a group of women come with their flock to get water for their flock, and these other groups of shepherds try to send them away and not let them use the space, and Moses comes to their defense, and they're grateful, and they water their flock, and they embrace Moses as a member of their family, and he marries one of their daughters and begins working as a shepherd and shepherding this flock with the rest of the family. And one day, Moses is shepherding his flock, and he spots a bush that's burning, and he realizes after some time that this bush is not burning up. And so he goes closer to it, and he realizes that he comes to understand that the Lord, that God, his presence is somehow manifesting in this bush. And so he hears the Lord begin to speak to him, and God begins to tell Moses how God plans to use Moses to free the Egyptian people from this land, or I'm sorry, free the Hebrew people from this land of Egypt. And so God sends Moses to the new Pharaoh several times to ask for the freedom of the Hebrew people. And Pharaoh rejects this. And so God sends 10 different plagues that ultimately force Pharaoh's hand, and the Israelites are freed. And God leads them into the wilderness on the way to this land that he has set aside for them, this promised land. And God sends many miracles while they're in the wilderness to provide for their needs, to provide food and water. And while a mother are there, he invites them into this covenant relationship. So I want to talk about that for a moment. Covenants are a common practice at this time and space in Israel. And so people would know what a covenant is if you were asked to enter into a covenant. Sometimes you see covenants defined simply as an agreement, but it's much more than just an agreement. It's much more than just a transaction. Covenants involve relationships. Each side of the covenant makes promises and expects certain benefits. And so each side is then choosing to be entwined together, and they start to live as friends and do life together, entwined by this covenant pact that they have made with each other. To be in covenant means to be in relationship. In this case, the Israelites have promised to live by God's commandments, have no other gods, worship no idols, and all of the rest. And God makes a promise to them to stay with them and to provide for them. And if you remember when Jesus, in the book of Luke, when Jesus is at the meal the night before he dies with his disciples, he talks about a new covenant. And so in Luke 22, Jesus took bread and spoke a prayer of thanksgiving. He broke the bread, gave it to them, and said, "This is my body, which is given up for you. Do this to remember me." And when supper was over, he did the same with the cup. He said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant made with my blood." So this covenant Jesus makes with his followers, if you follow Jesus, God will be with you, and God will provide for you. And of course, in this covenant, if you break your side, your part of the agreement, Jesus has overcome the consequences, and so we remain in covenant relationship. And I think something really beautiful is happening when we pray. When we pray, we are affirming covenant. We are God's people. His presence goes with us. When we ask him for all that we need, it affirms our reliance on God. Now, before we go any further, I just want to frame up what I want to accomplish here this morning, because prayer is not a one-week topic. We could talk all summer about prayer and probably not hit everything that we want you to know about what it means to pray in the Bible. Instead, this morning, I want to focus simply on prayer as it relates to this month of prayer and fasting. Okay, so what is happening to us? What is happening to God? What's happening between God and us as we go through these 33 days of prayer and fasting, both for our church and for our personal lives and for the larger Vineyard National family? It's this really specific thing that we're doing. Like, we're giving you specific prayer prompts, spelled out, pre-written prayers that you can start your prayer times with. And we're not necessarily urging you to set aside hours of your day, although some of you, based on the commitments you made, will be setting aside hours of your day. We're not asking you to set aside hours of your day, but rather when you feel a longing for this thing that you're fasting from, to turn to God with this request, to turn to God with this prayer that we're going through each day. And so when I get to my wind down time for the day and I just want to watch TV, instead I'm starting by praying. Or when I want to go down a YouTube rabbit hole, like the other day, I'm praying. Or when Netflix sends me a super helpful email saying the show I like is coming back, and by the way, here are three other shows you have to watch if you want to be a part of the zeitgeist, I'm also praying when I receive that email as well. Now, prayer is big and wide. During Lent, we invited you, if you remember, we invited you to pray by beginning your prayer experience with these pre-written prayers or these experiences that have been developed sometimes over centuries in order to get you into the presence of God and help you to express something of your heart. Prayer can look like lots of different things. You can sit alone. You can sit with others. You can intercede and intervene for somebody's circumstances. You can just pray by talking to God, like in the shower on your way to work, the way you would talk to a friend. Or you can sit quietly and you can listen for his voice, or ideally maybe a mix of all of these things throughout your week. But at its heart, prayer is just talking to God, talking to our Creator, talking to our Father. Prayer is simply a part of how we do our relationship with God. We talk to God. We trust God to provide for our needs. And it turns our hearts towards gratitude, and it turns our heart towards connection and interaction with God. But there are some potential tripping points in the way that this 33 days of prayer and fasting has been set up, where this project has been set up. We've organized it so that each day you are praying for something specific and praying this pre-written prayer. And so if you got to your moment of longing and you took out the booklet and you prayed the prayer, you will have checked the box. You will have done the thing that we have invited you to do, and we would celebrate that. But I wonder what would happen to us if the sum total of our time spent talking to God over 33 days was simply asking him for something. Was just asking for these transactions over and over again. Give me this, give me this, give me this. I think at the end of those 33 days, I don't know what would be true about our experience of Jesus and our relationship with Jesus. And of course, we don't necessarily believe that we need to convince God of the value of these things that we're praying for. All 33 things that we're asking for are on God's heart. Many of them are things that he tells us to value, often things that he tells us specifically to pray for. This week, we've prayed for the transition, for vision, for a blessing on our pastors, for wisdom, for leaders and volunteers. And the reality is that as long as we continue to show up and do the work and invite God into that, some measure of God's provision will happen for each of those things because they are on God's heart. But we also know from Scripture that all of us praying together does have an impact, and God does answer some prayers and not others. And so setting time this time aside to ask God to move in a particular way is, of course, not only good, but vital to our church continuing to thrive. So how do we move through this month and not reduce our experience of talking to God to one of just transaction and just asking for something over and over again? We as human beings are hardwired to crave connectedness with each other, to know and be known by other people. When I'm all jammed up, like as a parent, I need my friends to be there, to hear me, to walk through that thing with me, maybe even to point out the places that I'm getting it wrong and I need to reconsider. I found it sacred and beautiful being connected to other people during those times, but I've also found that I can often mistake connection and connectedness, and communication and connectedness. Think about Facebook. Facebook is this great communication tool. You post something and hundreds or even thousands of people read it and interact with it, engage with it somehow. But we mistake it for being a great connection tool, and it's not. This is a woman named Brené Brown, who some of you might be familiar with, who says the reason is that there's no ask. There's no risk. Putting yourself out there on Facebook doesn't invite someone else to sacrifice something to receive you, and you are worth sacrificing for. It's why going back and forth with our close friends over text messages never can hit the same depth as dropping on the phone with somebody or actually going for a walk. Sharing something that's bringing you joy on Facebook can't create the same experience as someone seeing you in that space and naming your joy and being invited to join you in your joy. Facebook is easy, but connection isn't always easy. Connection requires something of both sides. It requires I'm asking you to make space for me, and you're asking me to make space for you. And in that space, we come together, and it's really beautiful. And I think these types of prayer that we're entering into invite that same sort of probing question. Turning to God and asking him to bless this transition is only good. But how often can you talk to God without then listening or without showing up with your whole heart before it's just communication and not connection? So on Tuesday, I had three different prayer experiences. The first one, this moment with YouTube at lunchtime, I pulled out my book and I read the prayer verbatim from the page. And I checked the box and I felt really good about it. And then went about the rest of my lunch finding something else to do. And then later on in the day, I wanted to watch TV sometime that night. And I had already read the prayer, so I kind of knew what it was saying. And so I just started talking to God about that prayer. And I started presenting all of my different hopes and dreams for this transition time. Of course, I'm all entangled with this as well. It's just like you guys are. We all have hopes and dreams for this transition. And so I started expressing more than just the words on the page. I started expressing beyond that what was on my heart for that time. And that was good too. But at no point did I actually invite God to say anything. So there was this third time where I was in bed. I was just, you know, watch something before I went to sleep. I do that most nights. And I realized that I'm about to do that. And so I grab my prayer book and I begin to pray again. But I've already kind of expressed everything to God that I want to express. And so instead, I just listened. And I just sat before God and I just invited him to tell me whatever he wanted to tell me. And I was fine if he didn't say anything. But suddenly, I'm just getting this download of things from God. And I grab my journal. I'm just writing down all these things I think I'm hearing from him about his hopes and his dreams for this transition and me in this transition and our church in this transition. And that experience felt sacred. That felt like connection. What if we aim to try to get there every day with these prayers? So let's go back to Moses and the Israelites. The Israelites have eagerly accepted this covenant that God has proposed. And so God tells Moses that God wants God's presence to dwell right in the middle of his people. And he gives Moses instructions to build this thing called the tabernacle, where God's presence will dwell with his people. But apparently this whole exchange of God giving Moses specific directions takes a long time. And so the people at the foot of Mount Sinai, the Israelites, get really impatient. And they decide that they're going to build a golden calf. And they're going to worship the calf as the God who brought them out of Egypt. And they throw these big parties, which I'm assuming were debaucherous. And God discovers that this is happening. And he's hurt. And he's angry. And he decides he's just going to kill all these people and start over with Moses because he's pleased with Moses. So he's going to kill all the rest of the Israelites and start over. And Moses intercedes on their behalf and begs him not to and gives him all these reasons why. And God relents. But then Moses goes down from the mountain with his tablets, and he sees the people worshiping the idol with his own eyes, and he smashes the tablets. And by the way, something cool about these tablets. So in this culture, this time, when you made a covenant, each party would get a copy of the covenant to take with them to their home and put in a safe space. And so I think because of pop culture, we've envisioned these two tablets that Moses has as like five commandments on this one and five commandments on that one. The Simpsons taught us to do that, right? And so I think what's actually happening, though, what scholars think might be happening, is that Moses has two tablets because he has his copy of the covenant and God's copy of the covenant, because God intends to dwell with them. And so he gives Moses his copy to take with him into this place where God is going to live as well. And Moses smashes the tablets and goes nuts and deals with the people who have broken the covenant. And after that's finished, God instructs Moses to move forward then towards the promised land. And since the tabernacle doesn't yet exist, it's going to be a part of the promised land, Moses pitches a tent called the Tent of Meeting, which he goes into to talk to God. And it's in this tent that Moses prays this remarkable prayer that we're going to keep diving into. Moses has kept talking to God. God has kept giving Moses instructions on what to do next. God says that Moses and God share a special intimacy. But Moses finds himself longing for more. He says, you've been telling me to lead people and that before we arrive in the promised land where we'll build the tabernacle, you'll send something or someone to assurance of your presence among us. But I want to know what that looks like. And you say that you know me by name and you're pleased with me, but I need something to hold on to as evidence of that. I want to know you this intimately. So show me your ways so that I can continue to be someone with whom you're pleased. It's not so dissimilar from, we need to know that you're in this transition, God. We want your vision for our church to bless our pastors and give wisdom for our leaders and volunteers. Moses wants to know more of God, to be more connected with God, to know everything about God so that Moses can continue to become a person who God is pleased with. And not just for himself, but for the entire nation of Israel, who God says are God's people. And Moses says, if you're not going to be in this, don't make us leave this place because it's going to be a disaster without you. And God reassures him that God has heard his prayer and God is fully present to Moses' longings and says, my presence will go with you and I will do what you ask because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. And then Moses drops this bomb. He says, please let me see your glory. Now, Moses has often been in the presence of God. Throughout these conversations, throughout most of the book of Exodus, Moses has been in the presence of God, right? The presence of God exists on top of Mount Sinai as this cloud and this thunderstorm. And when he's in the tent of meeting, it says it's this cloud that kind of envelops the whole place. So Moses is somewhat constantly in the presence of God. So what he's asking for can't just be more of the same, more of what he's already experienced. And there's certain things that are true about what this looks like for people in this time. So throughout these chapters, the presence of God is always a mass experience. Everybody can see it. It's also distant from the observers, even from Moses. It's distant from Moses. And God initiates it. And God chooses the time. And God chooses the place that it's going to happen. But Moses wants more. He wants to experience not just God's presence, but to be with God in the same space as the fullness of God on Moses' terms. He wants to be up close, and he wants to do that right now. And that is a gutsy ask. In Exodus chapter 19, God warns the people of Israel that anyone who is uninvited, who tries to climb Mount Sinai while God's presence surrounds it, will be killed. The presence of God is not something to be messed with. And so I love so much about this exchange. I love that Moses brings his whole person into the tent of meeting. He's so emotionally engaged with God. He expresses his deepest concerns. He expresses his longings, even when he's not sure what he's going to get in response. He just says what's on his mind. He makes request after request, and he desires real connectedness with God, as deep of connectedness with God as he can possibly have. And God's response to him tells us so much about God's character and is instructive for us as we continue our 30 days of prayer. So let's read in Exodus 33. The Lord said, I will let all my goodness pass in front of you. And there I will call out my name, the Lord. And I will be kind to anyone I want to. I will be merciful to anyone I want to. But you can't see my face, because no one may see me and live. And then the Lord said, look, there's this place near me. Stand by this rocky cliff. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a crevice in the cliff and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take my hand away and you'll see my back, but my face must not be seen. The Lord said to Moses, cut two more stone tablets like the first one, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you smashed. Be ready in the morning, and then come up to Mount Sinai and stand in my presence on top of the mountain. No one may come with you, or even be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and herds may not graze in front of this mountain. So Moses cuts two more stone tablets like the first one. And early the next morning, he went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, carrying the two stone tablets. And the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and called out his name, the Lord. And then he passed in front of Moses, calling out, the Lord, a compassionate and merciful God, patient, always faithful and ready to forgive. He continues to show his love to thousands of generations, forgiving wrongdoing, disobedience, and sin. So some thoughts on this exchange. First, this is the first time in this entire conversation with God that God has said some version of no to Moses. You can't see the fullness of God because you can't handle it, but I'll give you as much as I can. And that's something, right? Like all of our prayers, let's pray that God never gives us more than God is actually willing to help us live with, because sometimes things can sound good, but they can be really damaging, right? Like you've all experienced that. Second, what a God we serve. Compassionate and merciful, patient, faithful, ready to forgive, just and merciful. That's the God that we're talking to when we sit in these prayers this month. And third, God's face. So God's face doesn't mean the literal face of God. God's back doesn't mean the literal back of God. I've seen many different interpretations of what this is, different rephrasings, and they're all really interesting. One person calls it the afterglow of God's brightness. or the outline of God. You get to see not God himself, but the outline. Or you get to see where God just was. So he was here, now he's here, and you can look where he used to be. My favorite one is the traces of his presence. So Moses stays on top of the mountain, listening to God for 40 days. And when Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, and his face is so radiant, so overwhelmingly bright from being in the presence of God, that his people recoil from him. And so soon Moses begins wearing a veil over his face, apparently just to make it easier for people to be around him. What if we could live our lives in the presence of God, in the traces of the presence of God? What if our prayers were rooted in the reality that we're living in the traces of God all the time? In Acts chapter 2, when Pentecost, the 50th day after Passover, came, all of the believers were together in one place. And suddenly a sound like a violently blowing wind came from the sky and filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues that looked like fire appeared to them. And the tongues arranged themselves so that one came to rest on each believer. And all the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability to speak. The New Testament is filled with covenant language and covenant parallels. Consider this. On Mount Sinai, God presents his presence. It is accompanied by fire and smoke and the sound of thunder and is exclusively viewed by the Israelites. And at Pentecost, the arrival of the Holy Spirit brings wind and tongues of fire and a gift of different languages so that all nations could become followers of God. Sometimes I think numbers are really important. I think there's very few coincidences with numbers in the Bible. In the aftermath of the Israelites rebelling against God, 3,000 people are killed when Moses melts down the golden calf and he mixes the gold with water and makes all the people who offended drink that, and it's gruesome. But then in the aftermath of the disciples leaving this room and preaching to the people in many different languages, 3,000 people begin believing in the good news of the resurrection. God's presence goes from Mount Sinai to the Ark of the Covenant and later into the temple. And after Pentecost, our bodies become the dwelling places of God's Holy Spirit. Our bodies are touched by God's presence all the time. We are the new temples. And the original covenant came with it hundreds of teachings that the priests passed on to the Israelites about God, about being God's people. But at Pentecost, we become the priests serving the holy priest Jesus, and the Holy Spirit becomes the teacher of all who follow him. And of course, we have the presence of God living inside of us in the Holy Spirit, and we are not covered with veils, but are being changed into the image of God with ever-increasing glory. What if we entered into this time of prayer and fasting with a deeper understanding that we are living in the traces of God all the time? That we are the people he has chosen, and he wants to provide us with everything we need in order to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. What would it look like to do that for an entire month? Each day in prayer, we're asking two things of God. We're asking him to usher something in, and we're asking him what part you or I have to play in that thing that's being ushered in. And we are longing for God to answer those questions and answer those prayers. But what if that wasn't the only thing happening here? What if we are also being formed into people more like Jesus? What if we were becoming more connected to God? Imagine sitting in the presence of God, in the traces of God, for 33 straight days, fasting from something and inviting him into those difficult moments. It seems true that you would inevitably become more like Jesus as you connect your heart to the things that are on Jesus' heart. It is inevitable that you will be more connected to God if you turn your attention towards God multiple times a day. Now imagine doing that on the foundation of living in the traces of the presence of God. The band can make their way up. Let me give you one more scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. So we can go confidently to the throne of God's kindness to receive mercy and find kindness which will help us at the right time. We no longer have to worry about entering into God's presence. God's presence is here all the time, and he wants us to confidently go right up to him and ask him for what we need. Prayer is talking to God. It's an affirmation of the covenant that God has made with us, his covenant people. Asking things from our Father affirms our reliance on him. And his presence goes with us wherever we go. Which means that when there are like 300, 400 people gathered in this auditorium in one space, that's a lot of presence bearers, right? The presence of God is holy, and this place is filled right now with the traces of God. So I thought this morning we could end by praying today's prayer together in the traces of God's presence. So would you stand with me right now? And if you're comfortable, maybe open your hands up to God like this. Our church has a rich history of ministry with the Holy Spirit. And this morning, we want to pray for healings, for prophetic words, for miracles in our church, to pray that people who visit our church will experience that in a new way, and to pray that God will meet us in new ways as we pursue spiritual practices, both during Lent and beyond. And so, Lord, fill our church, both this morning and for the next 10 to 40 years, fill our church with the power and presence of your Holy Spirit in a special way. Help us be aware of your Spirit and become a people who follow you wherever you invite us to go. Amen.